Well, good morning, church family, once again, and welcome to another live streaming service from Phillipsburg Alliance Church. We are so glad you're joining with us today. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We just have a few voices here, but they're good ones. It is raining here in Phillipsburg. I don't know what it's doing where you are, but we're reminded of the scripture that says that God sends the rain and the snow to nourish the earth, and he also sends out his word to accomplish what he chooses, and it never returns empty. We pray that will happen today. We're going to begin our time together with a word of prayer. I'm going to ask that you would join with us. Loving Father, we thank you once again for this day of life that you've given us. We thank you for your goodness to us every single day. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather, even though remotely. Lord, we ask that you would bless every household, and Lord, that you would speak into that. Lord, we ask that you would be obvious to every person, Lord, that you would draw close to them, and that you would help us to, even in this way, draw closer to one another. Lord, we're desiring to grow closer to you in so many ways. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through your servant, your spirit, and your word. And Lord, we ask that above everything else, that everything we do and say would bring glory to your name. So take this service, use it for that purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church family, we do have just a few announcements we need to make you aware of. As always, we want to encourage you to get the church's app. If you haven't done so already, just type in Phillipsburg Alliance Church at your app store. That way you can be kept abreast of what's going on here at the church. Opportunities for listening to the podcast and staying connected, and opportunities for giving, all kinds of things. But it is one way that you can know what's going on and be kept alerted to any announcements. So that's the one thing. The second thing is our river baptism has been postponed from today till next Sunday. Next Sunday, Lord willing, if it's not raining hard, we will be having our baptism at 4 o'clock. So if you want to be baptized, you need to talk to one of the pastors ahead of time, and then we'll get you ready for that. We are planning to have our next service next Sunday. We will not be having our Saturday night service this upcoming Saturday, but we will be having the Saturday night service begin on the 29th. So our next service will be out at the tent at 10 o'clock over in our Lo Pat Kong property. So that'll be next Sunday. Those are the announcements we have for today. At this time, I'm going to ask that Adam would come and read for us from God's Word. Brother?
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Well, good morning, all you virtual worshipers. It is great to be here. And so today we're going to be reading from 2 Timothy in chapter 4, and it's going to be starting at verse 1. So I'll give you a second to either get your phones or iPads or Bibles to that page. And once again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And this ends today's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Most loving and gracious Father, we give you thanks once again for another day of life. Lord, I just want to ask for blessings on our congregation as we're meeting virtually today. Lord, I just want, just please bless everyone who's going through any type of situation, whether it's fear, anxiety, sickness, loss of job, anything like that, Lord. Lord, also ask for blessings for our prayer chain warriors, our prayer warriors. They're so important. And I notice every week I get this email with prayer requests, Lord, and that list has grown, and it continues to grow, Lord. There's many hurting people out there. You know all their hearts, Lord, and these prayer warriors, just I ask for blessing for patient endurance for them, that they can continue to do that. Lord, I pray for our country. I pray for our town, our city of Phillipsburg, Lord. I pray for unity among all us Christians, and especially, Lord, with the word that's going to be preached today. Lord, I pray for boldness and courage to go out and be that evangelist that you want us to be. Lord, please give me that courage. I speak to myself also. I speak of myself also. I need that boldness to go out and the courage to do that. And Father, we just ask for blessing on Pastor Randy as he comes forth to deliver this message. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit comes down and anoints him, and that his words will be the words that you would have him speak, Lord, and nothing but that. And we ask this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, church family, as we start the message time, normally I have an introduction. We spend a little bit of time in prayer. But today I just want to start off with prayer and then get right into the message. As I kind of went over it yesterday, I recognized that it's a little longer than my normal messages, just by a little bit. But it is such an important message, especially considering the events of this past week. You may be aware of them and you may not be. But I want to get right into prayer and then go right into the message. So would you join me as we ask God's blessing on the spoken word? Loving Father, we come into your throne of grace to find grace and mercy in our time of need, as you've said we could. Father, we come and we sit on your lap. You're our Father, you're our Daddy. And we just ask, Lord, that you would hold us tightly as we consider some pretty serious things. Lord, I ask that you would give us strength and boldness, as Adam said, but also pray, Lord, that we would be excited for the hour in which we live. Father, I pray that you would be our speaker, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. I pray that you would keep us from all distractions in our homes and even in this sanctuary that would otherwise take us away from this important message. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. So once again, Lord, I ask for an anointing. I pray that you would touch my heart, my mind, and my lips. I truly would be your instrument and not alone. We'll give you the glory once again in Jesus' name. Amen. I do not know of a single brother or sister in the Lord who has not been grabbed by the current events of 2020. And for many of us, it's disconcerting, it's anxiety building, but a lot of you have come up to me and said, Pastor, do you think the things that are going on are indicative of Christ's return? And my response is absolutely. In fact, this series of messages on in view of his appearing are a response to that. I want to highlight today three major passages. And I want you to listen carefully because I know there's a whole lot of schools of thought concerning the coming of the Lord. And there may be many even among our own family, church family here. But I want you to listen to these passages, which to me don't need a lot of explaining. They are crystal clear. But I want to talk to you about that in light of the events of this past week. And then I want to talk to you about what the job is. So I'm going to ask if you have your Bibles with you, you hold them up in the air. Thank you guys for doing that. And I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I will be going chronologically backwards. In other words, I'm going to be in 2 Thessalonians, then I'll move to Matthew chapter 24, and then Daniel chapter 9. So we're going to go backwards, starting with the one that was written last. And that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to let you know that 2 Thessalonians came as a response to the panic, to the alarm of the Greek church in Thessalonica. And the people were beside themselves because Paul's first letter talked about the coming of the Lord, of his appearing, and what would happen, and how they would be taken up to meet him in the air at the trumpet blast. And people were concerned because they were hearing reports that said that Jesus' coming has already happened. And that meant they had been left behind, even though they were followers of Christ. And they didn't understand it. And that distress, that alarm, got back to the Apostle Paul. And so he writes this second letter in response to that. I know many of you know this. The first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and remember, it's just one long letter. The first part of 2 Thessalonians is introduction. So as we get into the second chapter, verse 1, he addresses this. Now, I want you to listen very carefully and put all of your previous ideas just to the side for a moment and just listen. Concerning the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, and our being gathered to him. Now, just pause for a second. The Apostle Paul is Jewish. He's very proud of his heritage. He basically boasts about it when he's giving his credentials of being an apostle. He talks about being a Pharisee and being a Jew of Jews, if you will. He was very proud. So he's a Jewish leader, and he's speaking or writing to a Gentile church. These were Greeks. Thessalonica is in Greece. And so he's speaking completely to a Gentile population, and he's talking about both Jewish believers and Gentile believers being gathered to the Lord in this second coming. He's addressing the rapture of the church, which he speaks of in 1 Thessalonians. So he's addressing that question. This is about him coming and getting us. I know that seems very clear, but for some, maybe not so much. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by a word of mouth or by a letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. This is what he spoke of in the first letter. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day of the Lord coming to get us and gathering us to him, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and he will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Please hang on every word. Paul says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? In other words, he's saying, why are you alarmed? I explained this to you before. And now you know what is holding him back, so that it may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and will destroy by the splendor of his coming. Hold on to that. When Jesus comes, the lawless one will be destroyed. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Once again, this letter is in response to the panic. And the teaching and the prophecies and the false letters, if you will, supposed to have come from Paul and the other apostles saying Jesus has already returned. You guys basically have been left behind. And he says, listen, Jesus will not come back. Can I say it again? Jesus will not come back. That day of his return will not happen. It can't get clearer until the rebellion, the apostasia in Greek, the apostasy, which means a standing away, happens. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. Let me start with the first one. Two things have to happen. I was raised in a church all my life that said Jesus could come before I finished this prayer, so you got to accept him now. That's, to me, was manipulative. The reality is God moves the heart. The Holy Spirit pierces the heart, making it desirous of the Lord. But the bottom line is this. He cannot come, regardless of whatever any preacher has ever said. Paul says, concerning the coming of the Lord and us being gathered to him, that I wrote to you in the first letter about the rapture of the church, it's not going to happen until there's the great rebellion. The turning away from the faith. Rebellion, apostasia, means standing away. Apo means away from. Histemi means to stand. Apostasia, it means there's going to be a turning away from the truth, and we'll see that repeated over and over again. A turning aside to myths, an abandoning of the faith. And it's going to be in such a number that it's going to be different than what's happened through history. It's going to be accentuated, again, as a woman's contractions become greater before she gives birth. And Jesus parallels his coming again with that travail over and over again. So my point is this. The first sign that has to happen before Jesus comes again is the apostasia, the rebellion, the turning away from the faith that's going to happen. And it's going to be something that people can't figure out. Why are you turning from the faith? The second thing is this. He says, it will not happen until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Now, stay with me. This is the Antichrist. We see that clarified throughout the scripture. This Antichrist who comes, this man of lawlessness, and the Greek phrase there is truly man of lawlessness. It's interpreted correctly. This man doomed to destruction. I want to unpack that phrase for just a minute so you get a glimpse of who this man is that's coming. This man doomed to destruction. Now, the NIV, the New International Version translation of the Bible, says man doomed to destruction. The King James Version says the son of perdition. The New American Standard Bible, which is a very accurate kind of wooden translation, word-for-word translation, which is kind of tough, but the New American Standard Bible calls him the son of destruction. The word perdition, we don't use that word perdition that King James uses, but it means hell. It means eternal damnation. So he's the son of hell in the King James. He's the son of destruction in the NASB. He is doomed to destruction in the New International Version. But the Greek says this. The Greek says he is ho huios tes apalies. Ho huios is the son. Tes apalies is of Apollyon. This Antichrist is going to be the son of Apollyon. You say, what does that matter? If you were to turn to Revelation chapter 9, and you don't have to turn there now, but in Revelation chapter 9, there's a place called the abyss that is spoken of. It's a horrible place. It is a place that is so nasty that when Jesus in Luke chapter 8 confronts the demoniac as he gets out of the boat from the Sea of Galilee, there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee is a demoniac who has legions of demons in him. And if you remember, Jesus is going to cast out the demons, and they beg him, Lord, please do not cast us into the abyss. The abyss is such a horrific place that even the demons are afraid of it. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 9 that there is a king over the abyss, an angel over the abyss who is the king of the abyss, and his name is Apollyon. This Antichrist will be the son of the angel over the abyss. That should wake you up. This guy is evil as evil can be. Now, it says here that this will not happen until these two things happen. Now, look at verse 4. It gives you an idea of how he is revealed. He says, don't let anybody deceive you, because it won't happen until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. He has to be recognized for who he is. And then he goes on and tells us how we can know who the Antichrist is when that happens. Verse 4, it says, he will oppose and he will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So I want you to be clear. Jesus, according to the Apostle Paul, as he's begging his audience in Thessalonica to don't be afraid. Jesus can't come until these two obvious things happen. And one of them is this man of lawlessness being causing this desolation, if you will, this abomination that causes desolation in the temple. That will be a marker. So that's the first scripture I want to highlight. The second scripture I want to highlight is in Matthew chapter 24. Please stay with me, even if you're not quite parallel with me, walking alongside with me. Please stay with me. It gets even clearer. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is asked the question, which Paul addresses in 2 Thessalonians 2. They want to know, Jesus says that all these architectural structures will be turned on themselves. Not one stone will be remaining. The disciples ask him a direct question. Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming? That parousia, that second coming, when you come and get us that you've been talking about. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus starts to give them a bunch of indicators, signs. And he says, listen, do not be alarmed. Why wouldn't we be alarmed when these things start to happen? Because Jesus said, I'm with you. I've got a noble task in the midst of all this for you. The gospel is going to go out into all the world, and then the end's going to come. But I'm going to be with you, and this is going to be a wonderful, wonderful, crazy, wild experience. Going to be rough, but wild. But Jesus says, gives all these indicators, but then he gives a crystal clear one, because he talks about wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences and diseases and the things like that, which have always been going on. You can say, okay, now they're more concentrated. Now this looks like it could be a sign. But then he gives a crystal clear sign. Once again, if you go to verse 15, before he comes again, verse 15, it says, so when you see standing in the holy place, that's the temple, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who were in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one go into the who is in the field go back to get their cloak. And he goes on to talk about how hard it will be and that there will be a time of great distress, as we like to use in the church, that thlipsis megalon, right? The great tribulation. It's going to start. It's going to start at a certain point. When you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, you say, what on earth is that? Just break those words down. Something that's abominable. Something that's so horrific that it causes the temple of God to become desolate. Everybody runs from it. And what happens is that the man exalts himself in God's holy place, as we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, declaring himself to be God, and he exalts himself over God and everything that is worshipped or called God. So he says, basically, I am God. He causes the temple to be desolate. He causes the sacrifice to cease, Daniel says, the oblation to cease. They stop sacrificing because now this guy has desecrated the temple of God. And God says, Jesus says to the disciples, when you see this, Paul says this is how he's going to be revealed. Jesus is not going to come until he's revealed by exalting himself in God's temple. Jesus says when you see him exalting himself in God's temple, then head for the hills, for the time of great tribulation is upon you. And then he says, praise the Lord. He says, but this great tribulation will be shortened. It will be cut short for the elect. He says, because if it wasn't cut short, even the elect would not survive. I hope you're still with me. So it cuts short, and we don't know how long it is. I'm hoping for about an hour and a half. We know that's not going to be the case. But we know that it's going to be shortened. He says, if those days, in verse 22, he says, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. It's going to be rough. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Okay, so we go through this great tribulation period of time. And then in verse 29, he says, immediately after the thlipsis, the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. So there's this great cosmic disturbance that happens right after the tribulation ends. Boom. Jesus says, here's my great, great sign in the heavens. Basically, this is the trumpet blasting. And then it says, then there will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. He's repeating exactly what Daniel says and exactly what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians about the trumpet blast and us being gathered to him, and it's all happening exactly the same. They're agreeing with one another. I'm not going to come until the man of lawlessness is revealed. When he is revealed by erecting an image of himself in God's holy place or standing there saying, I'm God, let me tell you, that's the time of great tribulation. It's going to be short. But then you're going to see the sun, moon, and stars do some wacky things in the heavens, and then I'm coming. I'm coming to get you. In view of his appearing. But he says there's all these signs. Now, here's something you need to remember. As we go through this, he says, look in verse 32. He gives all these signs. He says wars, rumors of wars, and all the like. He gives all these signs, and then he says this in verse 32. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all of these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. He's answering the question that it is his coming. That's the question. When is the sign of your coming? It is near, right at the door. Verse 34. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. People say, wait a minute, this generation. He's talking about the generation that sees these signs. So when you see, he's speaking to the audience that sees the signs. He's speaking to the audience that sees the man of lawlessness. This generation, it will happen all within that generation. He says, this generation will not pass away until it happens. So those are that's the second verse. Now I'd like you to go over to Daniel, going backwards again. Daniel chapter 9. And please, again, I'm going to ask you to take some time to read Daniel chapter 9 on your own. Starting with verse 20, it has the 77s of Daniel in this vision that he's given from the angel Gabriel. But halfway through verse 26, now I'll start at the beginning of verse 26 of chapter 9 in Daniel. He writes this, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler will come and will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Then this is where I really want to pick up. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. 1 7-year period of time. In the middle of the seven, in the middle of that seven, last 7 years of human history, in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So he sets up this image of himself, declaring himself to be God in God's temple. We've seen it in Paul's writing. We've seen it in Jesus' words in Matthew 24. We see it in Daniel's prophecy. Jesus refers to Daniel's prophecy. When you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, head for the hills, for the time of great tribulation is upon you. And we see in Paul's writing that when Jesus comes, he's going to be destroyed. Daniel writes, it's going to happen until the end, his end, is decreed and poured out on him. Now, why do I bring up Daniel 9 in this passage? Because before the man of lawlessness is revealed, which happens according to Daniel 9, in the middle of that last 7 years of human history, I hope you follow me, that's when we know who the Antichrist is. And right after that, the Great Tribulation. And right after that, the cosmic disturbance. And right after that, the Lord comes to gather us. And after that, you've got the wrath of God poured out. Before we get to the middle, we have to start the seven-year period. And the seven-year period starts according to this. It starts with, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. I want you to be clear that there's an epicenter over all of this. Daniel is always talking. The whole book of Daniel is about Israel. He's talking about the exile and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and him being in the lion's den, and Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Cyrus and all those kings that were over them in the exile. He's talking about Israel coming back, being restored, and then the temple being restored. He's talking about Israel. The epicenter with Jesus is Israel and Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the epicenter. That doesn't mean it's only for the Jews. We already see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Paul talks about the Jews and the Gentiles being gathered. It's not just about the Jews, but that's the epicenter. It's important because it's Israel that makes a covenant with the many for 7. It's the Antichrist, but it involves Israel. So I want to read to you if you will. That's the trigger of the 7 year starting. So I want to read this to you. This is from the New York Times of just 2 days ago. If you didn't know this, Israel and the United Arab Emirates reached a landmark accord sealed by President Trump on Thursday, August 13th, that could presage, I've never heard the word before, so I had to look it up. You know what the word means? It's a warning of bad things to come. It could presage a border realignment in the region as the two agreed, the two formerly enemies agreed to full normalization of relations in exchange for Israel suspending annexation of occupied West Bank territory. That's their peace agreement. In a surprise announcement at the White House after a three-way phone call with Israeli and Emirati leaders, Mr. Trump said the deal would lead to greater cooperation on investment, tourism, security, technology, energy, and other areas, while the two countries move to allow regular direct passenger flights, open embassies, and trade ambassadors for the first time. If fulfilled, the pact would make the Emirates only the third Arab country to have normal diplomatic relations with Israel, along with Egypt, which signed a peace treaty in 1979, and Jordan, which signed a peace treaty in 1994. Here's an important point. It could reorder the long stalemate in the region, potentially leading other Arab nations to follow suit in foregoing an increasingly explicit alliance with Israel against their mutual enemy in Iran, while taking Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's explosive annexation plan off the table, at least for now. One more paragraph, very short. Quote, "This deal is a significant step towards building a more peaceful, secure, and prosperous Middle East," Mr. Trump told reporters in a hastily arranged event in the Oval Office. "Now that the ice has been broken, I expect more Arab and Muslim countries will follow the United Arab Emirates' lead." He will sign a covenant. He will confirm a covenant with the many for 1-7. That starts it. Now we know the UAE was an enemy of Israel. And now you've got all these Arab and Muslim nations that otherwise would have been his enemy, Israel's enemy, now kind of allying with Israel to go against Iran, or at least that's the thought. When you start to see all these things happen, you have to say, wait a minute, this is what Daniel said. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. My brothers and sisters, whether it's wars and rumors of wars or famines and earthquakes or tornadoes or hurricanes, nature groaning as it is in travail waiting for Jesus' return, whether it's a global disease or global vaccines or tracer chips or covenants that are signed, Jesus said to his disciples, this generation will not pass away until they see all these things happen. In other words, I'm coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Does it excite you? Does it excite you or does it scare you to death? There's a song that is out there. It's a popular song right now. It's called Even So Come. I just want to read the words because we all sing along with it in our cars if we're listening to certain Christian radios. It says, all of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true, Jesus is coming soon. So we wait. We wait for you. God, we wait. You're coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Pretty upbeat, exciting song. Jesus is coming. And we've been singing about this for years and years. It's in a lot of our songs. It's our great hope. Jesus is coming. But then we say, wait a minute. We got a global disease. We got people pushing for a global vaccine. where I believe they're going to force every person, slave or free, rich or poor, to receive this. They're going to pressure everybody. And then there's this tracer chip that they talked about this as well. So you know who's got it or who doesn't. Before you know it, you won't be able to enter a store without it. You won't be able to buy or sell because you'll be in danger. And then you got the signing of a peace agreement with the UAE with the hopes that many countries that were otherwise Israel's enemies will also sign this. Jesus is coming soon. Okay, to the point of the message. I think we have an amazing time. What do we do with these tender twigs? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, consider the twigs on this fig tree. The leaves are tender. You know these, those are my, that summer is around the corner. So it is when you see these signs, you know my coming is at the door. So what do we do with these tender twigs, people? We see the signs. What do we do? What an amazing time I wrote here. What an amazing time in human history to live. And what great opportunity to get the good news out, to get our lives right, to straighten our walk out with Jesus, and to reconcile others to himself. But I want to talk to you right now about what my job is. Now, Adam kind of alluded to where I'm going to be going in the weeks ahead when he talked about what he needs to do, but I'm not there today. Today, I want to talk to you about what my job is in view of his appearing as your pastor and my relationship to you. Because you are really my responsibility. I'm not responsible for the whole world, but I am responsible to you. So what is my job? So I'm going to ask you to go back to the passage that Adam did read. Now, some of you, while you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4, you may say, Pastor, I already know what your job is. According to Ephesians, Christ gave some to be apostles and pastors and teachers to equip God's saints for works of service. That's really a job. And that's truly one of my major responsibilities as a pastor, is to equip you guys to do the kingdom work so that we be united and come to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. I get that. But there's something special about his phrase to Timothy, who is a young pastor. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he's now ramps it up. And he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. He says, now I'm going to change things up a little bit for you, Timothy, because in view of Jesus appearing, this is going to be the number one priority. The Apostle Paul writes this. If you will, jump down to verse 6 for a moment. The Apostle Paul writes this. He's about to be executed, as you all know, for having been blamed for the burning of Rome. As one of the ringleaders of this Christian sect, they blamed him and the Christians for this, and he was going to be executed. And he knows this. He's on death row. And he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he writes in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." No panic in his voice. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Are you excited that you're seeing the signs? Are you a little nervous? I hope you're both. I hope the little nervousness says, I got to wake up here. The time for dilly-dallying is over. I know that's an old person expression, but the time for dilly-dallying is done. And the idea that we got to wake up, we got to get serious, we got a job to do, it's a wonderful job, wonderful privilege, and it's going to be in the midst of a lot of difficulty. But he says this, he says, listen, I'm going to be out of here shortly. And I'm going to go get my crown of righteousness for me and for everybody who's longing for his appearing. But in that, with that in mind, Timothy, I give you this charge. Verse 2 of chapter 4. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 24, they will turn away from the truth. Paul says in 1 Timothy and in this, he says they're going to turn away from the truth and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. He says they will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. By the way, that last verse, verse 5, I wrote a 240-page doctoral dissertation on that one verse. If you thought I was long-winded here, let me tell you something. That one verse was the outline for my full dissertation, taking each one of those and watching how pastors are leaving ministry. So I look at this and I say, okay, these words from Paul to Timothy, in view of his appearing, I give you this charge. I know they were meant for Timothy, but I believe that they're absolutely meant for me as well. My job is this. And church, I want you to hold me to it. My job in these last days as we see his appearing is to preach the word. In season and out of season, I need to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. It's my responsibility to tell you the truth. It's not always easy, but it's not always easy to hear. Not my truth, but the truth of God's word. And sometimes I don't like to hear it. But it's the truth. It's God's word. And then he says, do this with patience, great patience, and careful instruction. But then he says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. I have to be prepared to do these things. I'm going to have to study. I do study. I love studying and hated it when I was young, but I love studying now. I have to study. I have to be ready. According to Peter, he says that we're all supposed to be people who set apart Christ as Lord and who are always in our hearts, that is, and we are always to be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us the reason for the hope that we have. But we're supposed to do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against our good behavior in Christ will be ashamed of their slander. That's what Peter says, and this is what Paul says to Timothy. I want you to preach the word, and I want you to do it with careful instruction and with great patience, but I want you to be prepared in season and out of season, and I want you to tell the truth. Jesus said, before he comes, many are going to turn away from the truth. Paul says that people are going to follow the teachings of demons. They're going to turn away from the faith. They're going to abandon the faith. This is the apostasia that we talked about from the very beginning. Jesus will not come before there is first the apostasia, the rebellion, the turning away to myths and the like. Let me tell you, sometimes preaching the word, even in gentleness and respect, great patience and careful instruction, isn't received well. Yesterday, I was curious about some of the pastors that I've had in the past, and one pastor came to my mind, and I wondered, you know, the man's getting up there. He's almost 90 years old. I'm wondering how he's doing. So I Googled his name, and I found that he's still pastoring at 90 years old. Now, he's an associate pastor, and he works in a different aside ministry of the church, but I looked up the church's statement of faith. Our beliefs, expanded vision statement, and this is what I read. Some of the things were just fine. I got to the fourth paragraph, and it says this. Christ calls us into the fellowship of Christian community, the church. Listen, we acknowledge that all are God's children, no exclusions or exceptions. We are called to bring everyone to a saving relationship with Christ. I'm thinking, why? Why would you bring anyone to a saving relationship with Christ if we're all God's children? The last paragraph says, we are also called to oppose the structures that oppress persons and deny their worth as God's children. We're to live a life which acknowledges our witness. We are to be stewards of the creation which God has blessed us with. Again, I don't have a problem with someone saying, you know what, people are worthy of respect and dignity because we are all made in God's image, that he knit each one of us in our mother's wombs. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We've talked about that, amen? We're all in the image of God, but we're not all God's children. And this church goes so far as to say, no exceptions, no exclusions, we're all children of God. And they say, what's the big deal, Pastor? It's just a nice saying. Yes, that's the problem. It's a nice saying that makes everybody feel really comfortable, but the truth is not in that statement. You see, in John chapter 1 and verse 12, John writes about Jesus, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of a husband's will or his desire, but born of God. These are children of God. And that's not the only isolated verse. There's more to it. Jesus, when he rebukes the Pharisees in John chapter 8, he rebukes the Pharisees as they get into this argument as who's their father. They say, well, we have Abraham as our father, and Jesus corrects them on that. And then they finally say, well, listen, the only father that we have is God. Jesus' response to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the people who were the religious leaders, the ones who were telling others what a child of God is, Jesus says to them when they say, we're children of God, God is our father, Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. A discerning distinction of the children of God is that they love Jesus. We're not all God's children. In 1 John, John explains to the people that we are children of God, and he says, this is how we know that we're children of God. He says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. And you can go into the further explanation of that. But Jesus, when he's arguing with the Pharisees, he says, if God were your father, you would love me. The reality is you are children of your father, the devil. You see, we're not all children of God. Now you say, Pastor, why are you making such a big deal of this? Here's the problem. When we start to give people what their itching ears want to hear, we start changing the truth of God's word. Before you know it, when you start to tell somebody, listen, you're not a child of God unless you love Jesus and you've committed your life to him. You're not a child of God. If we get away from that, then basically we leave people perishing. The truth is not always easy, but I have to preach the truth. And yeah, I know it sounds all nice. We're all God's children, but it's not the truth. And before you, let me tell you something. If we're all God's children, then we're all saved. We all belong to him. We're all in the family of God. There's no need for the cross. There's no need for anything. God just loves us all the same. We're all going to have a home in glory. There is no hell. There's no reason to bring someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And boy, does that put us in a quandary. But if you speak the truth and say, listen, you can't call yourself a child of God until you're surrendered to Jesus, then there's a problem. Now, let me tell you something. When I preach the word, I get people angry at me. Most of the time, not. But every once in a while, yes. They stick their finger in my chest. They write nasty letters to me. The truth sometimes is hard, but I got to tell you, I expect that people will leave our church and will leave every other church out there that preaches the truth because they don't want to hear it. And they will gather around them enough teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. So they'll be contented in some church somewhere. But the reality is, people will leave. When Jesus spoke the hard truth, the multitudes left him. He had just healed them. He had just fed them. And now they're leaving because he's talking some pretty tough theology. He said, this is a hard teaching. And they leave. He turns to his disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? And what do they say? Where are we going to go? You have the truth. You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Yeah, it's hard. So my job, as we see the Lord's coming, bearing down on us with these signs, my job is to preach the word to you guys. I need to be prepared in season and out of season to correct and rebuke and to encourage. And I pray I will do that well with you. And let the chips basically fall where they may. It's my desire, as long as the Lord gives me breath, to preach the word and always be prepared to guide those under my care well. I know I'm going to fail more times than I want to. But it's still my desire. It's still my charge. That's my job. We're going to talk about your job in the days to come. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for this time where we can again be encouraged to know that you have this all written out. You know what's going to happen. In fact, you gave us so many things that you laid before our eyes so we weren't caught off guard. We weren't asleep. We see it happening, and we're getting ready. Like a bride waiting for a groom. I pray that we are excited at this time and not fearful. That we say, what an amazing opportunity to proclaim the truth. Father, as the pastor of this church, I pray that I would preach the word, whether it's uncomfortable for me to do or not. If I run the risk of losing people or not, Father, I pray that you would help me to be prepared to give an answer to the people's questions, not just of why I believe and the hope that I have, but in explaining the things that may be hard to hear. Lord, I pray that I would fail a few times. Now, Father, I pray that in this message, I would not have failed you. Lord, I pray that if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for staying with us just a little bit longer, and I'm going to ask that you would stand at this time and receive the benediction. Yes, you have to get up off your couch. There you go. Hear the words of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.